Well, blessings to you in Jesus' name this morning. Next time we do that, Brother Pete, where are you? Oh, there you are. We'll get a list of questions together beforehand, and we're going to randomly hand them out to people that never share anything. Not that I don't want those that often share to not share, but to provoke those that don't share a lot to actually say something. So, get ready. You never know when your turn's coming. It's supposed to be instant in season and out of season. That means all of us. So, you don't get to just take the quick way out. I have a question. When it's opened up and anybody can come up and share, how many of you sit there not going up because you figure somebody else will? Can I raise a hand? Moment of truth here. I do it sometimes. It's not a sinful answer here if you raise your hand. But how many of you don't raise your hand because you simply have nothing to say? Oh. In other words, you all got something to say. I like where this is going. Whether you intended to load that gun or not, you did a really good job. So, oh yeah, we're going to do that. We're going to have some really edifying open mic times in this year. I'm always looking for ways in which we can make our Sunday mornings more edifying. How can we maximize the 2.5 hours that we sit together on a Sunday morning? Lord, what's the best use of this time? How can we take these moments? And they're so short, right? It's like 2.5 hours in a week. It's not a lot of time for us to actually influence each other. So we better be busy doing it every day. The scripture says we ought to exhort one another daily. And so I want to encourage you to do that. You know, you get yourself with a brother or a sister or two every day. You know, whether it's via phone or in person. And just provoke each other to love and good works. It keeps us heading forward. And what I mean by forward is going back to, I think, Pete's couple of verses there in Ephesians. Here we all come in the unity of the faith unto a perfect man, unto the measure of Jesus Christ. So we all want to reach the stature of Jesus Christ. And I'm with Pete. I probably have more failures in the last year than what I can count in all the ways in which I could have done better. The last time I was up here, played a bit of a game with some of the boys, and we all realized very quickly that we need rules in order to have something effective go on, something profitable. And the terms of the new covenant are that way also. So, one of the basic terms of the new covenant, and we're going to dig into here in Hebrews chapter 1 this morning, is that Jesus is Lord. Right, in our simple layman's term, he's the boss. And I can go to work sometimes, and I think I know what I'm going to do that day. Until David or Daniel, usually the ones, they come up with some other novel thing that they think would be really profitable to do that for a while. And so I don't do all the things that I was going to do that day, and some of those things get pushed into the next day, or the day after, or the week after. Or I'll get to it when I have time. But because they are ultimately the ones that signed my paycheck, and I sold my 8-to-5 to them, they get to tell me what to do with that time. And in the new covenant, Jesus is boss. You maybe get up in the morning and you think you know what you're going to do that day, and you've got no idea what God has planned for you. You want to be mindful. Right, sometimes angels come by unawares. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for in so doing, some have entertained angels unawares. Very real. So let's just dig into Hebrews chapter 1, because one of my reasons here as we dig in, and I want you to understand the foundation of why I'm going here, is if we don't have a solid foundation under our feet, it's very easy for us to be shaken all over the place when we get challenged in our faith. And we wonder, do we actually believe, or why do we believe? And so my question to you this morning is, can you answer hard questions? And if you can't answer hard questions about your faith, you should not be occupying your time with other things until you've got that figured out. First things first. Right? If you don't know the basics of the Christian faith, you shouldn't be wasting your time with the things of this world, because you're not ready to live until you're ready to die. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. I had a question this morning from my wife when I was reading this. I must have read this 100 times. Hebrews is one of my favorite books ever. What's an inheritance? Can somebody tell me? Right. But when I pass away, hopefully there's an inheritance and not a debt left for my children. Right? They're hoping that too. And although they're not anxious to see me go, just like I'm not anxious to see my parents go. But everybody knows and expects in the back of their mind that when parents go, when they pass away, that there will be an inheritance left. This says, being made so much better than the angels, as he, Jesus, hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Where did Jesus get his inheritance from? You ever think about that? An inheritance is given to you when your father dies. So where did Jesus get his inheritance from? Well, he literally does possess everything. But I thought this was it got my brain spinning on the Trinity in a different level. And I don't have a conclusion of the matter, per se, but it did really make me think. It's like, where did Jesus get his inheritance from? Because we expect our inheritance when our parents pass away. Where did Jesus get his? So just chew and ponder on that one. But anyway, the point of the verse is that Jesus was made so much better than the angels. By inheritance, he has obtained a more excellent name than they. And the verse previous does give us a clue that he by himself purged our sins. He died. He purged our sins by his own death. He was raised from the dead and was seated on the right hand of the majesty on high. That made him supreme. You know, and there's a lot of debating going on the divinity or the non-divinity of Christ. Was he God? Was he man? I believe he was fully both. I believe the scriptures bears that out very plainly, that he was fully God, he was fully man. There's plenty of evidence to support that in scripture, and we're not going to dig into that because it's not really my point this morning. Although, foundationally, I guess we could dig into that. But his point here is that having borne our sins, purged our sins, he became the heir of all things. And when Jesus came and he walked on the earth, he really did put it all on the line. You know, and some might say, well, he was God, he couldn't have failed. Look, if temptation is not temptation, if there's no ability, if you cannot fail, if you cannot fall, and you cannot sin, then the temptation is really no temptation at all. If you hand me a sealed bottle of alcohol that cannot be opened and tell me not to get drunk, it's not going to be a temptation. There's no way to open it. The only way for the temptation to be real is if there's a potential to fail. And so when Jesus came and walked on the earth as a man, there was potential for him to fail. But he walked perfectly as the Son of God. He walked perfectly, sinless and perfect. He went to the cross, bore our sins, paid the sin debt, and he won. He won. He went to the cross. He won the victory. And having not sinned, death had no hold on him. And he rose up victorious, is seated at the right hand of the Father. That raises him up above the angels, being made so much better than the angels. And this is important, because often people will come with a story about an angel giving them a revelation. And I'm with the Apostle Paul. If anybody brings another gospel that I have not given you, let him be accursed. That constitutes, and I think it's okay to name names, because the apostles do it in Scripture. The whole Mormon religion is built upon a revelation of an angel. It's a false gospel. It is another gospel which is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Scriptures here makes it very plain in Hebrews that God, in sundry times, in times past, and in many different ways, in divers manners, in many different ways, he spoke to us. He spoke to our fathers by the prophets. In these last days, he has spoken unto us by his Son, Jesus Christ. And if there's anything ever being presented to you that is not validated and verified by the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's a false gospel. It is another way which is not the way of Jesus Christ and needs to be soundly rejected. He was made better than the angels. And Satan can come masquerading as an angel of light. He's done it many times and deceived millions. The warnings are in Scripture for us for a reason. They're here to keep us on the straight and narrow and keep us moving forward. For unto which of the angels, verse 5, unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth him the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. So the angels worship the Son of God. Excuse me. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? He never said that to any of the angels. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? One of the foundational things as Christians we need to understand is that there's a spiritual war going on. There's a war going on for your soul. It was there the day you were born, and you became more and more aware of it as you got older. And often it seems things really get difficult after you get saved. And there's a reason for that. I shouldn't quote falsely. I can't remember who said it. I like to give credit where it's due sometimes, but I can't remember who it was that said it. But oft times the church does not experience revival because we're more busy chasing happiness than holiness. And that's a solemn warning for this congregation this morning. That's a solemn warning from me to each of us, myself included. The church will lack revival when we seek happiness more than holiness.
A lot of non-Christians that are very happy. They do their fun stuff. You know, they go to work and they make sure they got money, but then they've got fun. Oh, they love to have fun. It's all about how much fun you can have. And then you get saved and you begin being conformed into the image of Christ, and all of a sudden you're hitting roadblocks and conflict over and over and over again. Welcome to spiritual warfare. And angels are a very big part of that spiritual conflict, that spiritual war. You've got demons and evil spirits fighting against us. You've got God's angels fighting for us. And here we are in our three-dimensional world, and we don't see what's all going on around us. Every once in a while, people get glimpses into the eternal realm. And it happens regularly, quite regularly. I mean, I could open up the floor for testimonies. There's testimonies in this very congregation of angels physically appearing and ministering to a need. So we need to understand that there's a spiritual conflict so that we don't just get bound up in earthly pursuits. And so I want to read a few of them to us, because Jesus Christ, who is set at the right hand of the Majesty on high, has angels in his employ. And while we are seeking and worshiping Jesus, angels are also busy worshiping. And as we are busy laboring to seek to glorify Jesus Christ on this earth and bring the name of Christ to those who don't know him, his angels are busy seeking to answer those prayers and to labor for us and with us. So we found a book years ago by somebody that was a bit of a skeptic when it comes to the spiritual world. And I want to read a couple of stories. You know, I think they could all be validated stories of things that happened in Scripture as well. But let me see here. You remember the story in the book of Acts? Philip, he was sent to the he was ministering to the Ethiopian eunuch. And after he was done ministering to the Ethiopian eunuch, he preached the gospel to him. He got baptized, and he was transported to another place supernaturally. He was found in Azotus preaching. So how did that happen? Well, here's his story. I don't have the year, but the man's name was Ernest Bruckman. So if you want to do your due diligence and cross-reference my story and validate it, there's the name for you. Ernest Bruckman had been interceding for hours at a time daily that unbelievers in Russia would come to the joyous knowledge of Jesus' saving power. Besides praying, he had sent written materials and tape recordings, all in Russian, to help those in home Bible studies to spread the gospel. One night after prayer and fasting, Ernest looked up to see an enormous angel standing before him who spoke these few words, "I have a mission today for you." And Ernest found himself being transported faster than the wind and then walking down a path in a strange city. He passed a vegetable garden and saw a house at the end of the street. He walked to the door, quietly pushing it open, and walked into a small gathering of people huddled over a tape recorder. They looked up with smiles as though they knew him and were glad to see him. One of the men spoke to him in English. "This is your testimony, Mr. Bruckman. We've been praying that you would come here to teach us more." Ernest talked with them for hours and hours until he was spent. They asked questions and soaked in all of his words as though they were parched and he held their only refreshment. Finally, they shared a meal with him, which consisted of a crude, hardened black bread. It left a sawdust-like residue in Ernest's mouth, so he ate slowly, holding the small loaf in his hand, not wanting to refuse their generosity. Then, without warning, he felt his body being transported again, and he found himself in his own home, still chewing the hard bread, with his astonished wife staring from his face to the black loaf in his hand. He related his incredible experience and put the loaf on a shelf in the open cupboard as a reminder to continue his prayers. Now, before you get carried away with, "Wow, I'd love to experience something like that," listen to the focus that the man had. The man's focus was Jesus all the way through. from his praying and fasting to being transported over there, he was preaching Jesus. He came back home. He put the loaf on the bread to remember to continue to lift them up in prayer. He was continuing to lift up Jesus. It was never about the experience. If I could nail one thing down in our hearts is don't ever go chasing an experience. You go chasing Jesus. And that's my point. Jesus, seated at the right hand of the majesty, is the one that gets the glory, the credit, the reverence. Everything goes to him. A few days later, a friend of Ernest came by to see him and noticed the bread. He recognized it as the homemade black bread he had seen being made during a previous trip to Russia. He was planning to go again, and Ernest described for him as well as he could the location, the road, the house, the name of the group, all of which he learned in his long hours with them. The friend promised to do his best to find them. And for weeks, Ernest waited anxiously for his friend to return from his trip, although somehow he suspected he would find the group. Even so, Ernest was amazed all over again to hear his friend describe the location and people he had seen during his strange trip. His friend said the group told him of the night the preacher came and the many results accomplished because of his ministry. Notice nobody was glorying in the experience. They were all glorying in the fact that the gospel was being promoted. The name of Jesus was being spread abroad. And that's where we need to be. The gifts of the Spirit can move freely when our one goal is to see Jesus lifted up. If it's not that, if we're happy to just passively sit by and have fun, not much motivation for the Spirit to move. But when we're laboring spiritually, you start seeing the gifts and the ministry of the Spirit and angels working in response to that labor. So we need to be busy about the Father's business. Like God, or like Jesus said, I do always those things which please my Father. And angels are always also there for protection. I'm amazed at how many times we have in the evening, you know, one of my prayers so often has been that the Lord would set a watch over us as we lay down to rest. It's not a cliche prayer. You know, there's been often enough where some of our children had a troubled night when we neglected prayer. It was like, it happens too often. It's like, yeah, that's not a coincidence anymore. But here's another story about God's protecting angels. Jack and Jenny Pate, they looked up from the renovation work on the second floor of their Texas farmhouse, just in time to see their three-year-old daughter lean too hard on the window screen. Jenny opened her mouth to call out when the screen buckled, and with a scream, the helpless child slid out into thin air. Paralyzed for a moment with horror and helplessness, both of them breathed the word, "Jesus!" It was a prayer, a gasp that cut through the terrifying realization that Peggy would land on the concrete steps beneath the window. Nearly stumbling over one another, the Pates rushed down the stairs and out the front door. Their anguish turned to astonishment when they found Peggy sitting quietly on the bottom step. Scooping her up in her arms, Jenny wept with relief. "Don't worry, Mommy," piped Peggy. "That big man caught me." Jack and Jenny looked around and saw no one. What man? Where had he come from? Where had he gone? There was no place out there in the open Texas countryside for anyone to hide. And those stories are out there by the thousands. Angels are working on your behalf when you're laboring in his kingdom, whether you know it or not. And to me, it's a tremendous comfort to know that God has this whole army of angels that we've never even seen. You know, there's another story I'll just summarize of a lady working inner city teen challenge place. And she was going to be the only one available to work that night. And she didn't feel good just closing the center for the evening, so she went anyway. And along come some gang members intent on giving her a hard time, not if they're going to rough her up or what their plans were. But all of a sudden, every one of them just turned tail and left. And a few nights later, they all came filing in, very orderly, sat down and listened. And so they inquired afterwards, like, what happened the other night? Well, when her boyfriend showed up, not one of us was about to do anything. That dude had to be 7 feet tall in his big shiny white suit. She was the only one there. She didn't see anybody. But that was their interpretation of what happened that night. So God does set his angels to watch over us. And by that, young boys, I see a lot of the smiles. God doesn't call his angels dudes. That was the young gang members that called the angel that. So I'm not promoting you using that word to describe one another, or angels for that matter. But I want to pick up a little bit of that in the book of Daniel. Now, how many of you fairly quickly can find the book of Daniel? You've got a rough idea where it is? Well, sometimes I wonder, you know, we don't talk a lot about quiet time and reading your Bible all the time, and I just trust that you're all reading your Bibles. And there's a little thing that I read, besides memorizing the little songs, you know, about where the books of the Bible are. But if you start in Genesis, you got to sing for a long time to find Daniel. So the books of the Bible are not chronological, but who can tell me why not? How many of you could tell me why the books of the Bible are not written down chronologically in the order they happened? Nobody knows, or nobody wants to open their mouth? That's true. There's a lot of similarities. And there is some overlap, right? Some of the prophets, they share some history. And in some of the history, there are some prophetic things. But as a general rule, they took the books of Moses, so the law, and they separated that. It's, what do they call that? It's a historical way of recording books. There's a fancier word for it, but I'm forgetting it at the moment. I'm probably good for me to forget some of those things. But anyway, so the law is separated as one section at the beginning. Then you have your books of history. And then you have your books of poetry. And then you have your books of prophecy. So that's the general pattern in which the books are written down. So if somebody says, Daniel, it's a book of prophecy, you know you're going to find it towards the back of the Old Testament. So that can help you find it a little more quickly, especially if you're younger and you're still trying to figure out your Bibles. But if you go to chapter 10 in the book of Daniel, in those days, verse 2, in those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. Do you know why the first verse is there? It's to lend credibility to the historical accuracy of the book. So if you've got doubters, you know, you've got atheistic doubters that are going to challenge the book of Daniel, challenge the existence of the man. Oh, it's just a fictional writing. No, there's historical record. In the third year of Cyrus, the king of Persia, real king, real place, really happened. Do your history. Israel had been in captivity in Persia. They were there. Daniel was there. But his name was called Belteshazzar at the time, the Persian name. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long. And he understood the thing, and he had understanding of the vision. And in those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all, till three whole weeks were fulfilled. And in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and feet like in color to polished brass, and his voice, the voice of his words, like the voice of a multitude. In other words, this man's voice resonated. There was power, there was authority. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I came for thy words. You know, we make small ado about our words many times. But you pay attention to this whole spiritual battle that happened here. It was all about words. Ponder that. Was it Henry who was preaching on the tongue last Sunday? Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And somebody says, and I grew up listening to this, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And it's supposed to be a mocking little thing that says, I don't care about what you said. Oh, yes, we do. Your words have power. The power of the tongue, I dare say, is the greatest power we possess. It is our greatest influence for good or evil in other people's lives. With it, we can build people up, and with it, we can tear them down. And here, this angel says, Daniel, that first day you started praying. Now notice what he was doing. He ate no pleasant bread. He was in mourning. No flesh nor wine came to my mouth. I did not anoint myself for 3 full weeks. In other words, I set myself apart. I had one heartbeat. I had one desire. My only desire was an answer to this spiritual dilemma that I was seeing. Away with all the things of this world, I need an encounter with God on this issue. And many times God will not come to us, God will not meet with us, until that one thing is the only thing in life that matters. And when you hit that brick wall, that's what we call hitting rock bottom. And many times we cannot find answers, and God does not come and meet with us until we hit rock bottom, because we're not done. There's still too much of self trying to manipulate and control circumstances. And Daniel was like, away with all of it, I need a meeting with God. And along comes this angel and says, Daniel, I am come for thy words. Because of your words, Daniel, I'm here. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me for 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. And now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. What do we have here? More words. But not just any words. Daniel praying. Can you picture the scene? You know, maybe some of you have a vivid imagination. Can you picture the scene? Daniel praying, fasting, day after day. Unbeknownst to him, he started a war. or a battle, anyway. The war has been going for a long time. But he started a battle between this angel and the prince of the kingdom of Persia, some demonic spiritual being, and he started fighting. And Daniel kept praying, and they kept fighting. And he kept praying, and they kept fighting. You want to be involved in spiritual warfare? Get on your knees. That's your spiritual warfare. So they kept going. And if Daniel had stopped, we would have never known what happened. We wouldn't have this story to tell. We wouldn't have this bit of insight into the spiritual realm had Daniel stopped praying early. But because he kept praying and he kept praying, the angel broke through. And finally, Michael, one of the chiefest of the angels, he finally came to help. He says, here, let me help you. Daniel's waiting for an answer. Go tell him. Go give him the answer he's waiting for. And the angel finally broke through and says, Daniel, I'm here to give you a message. I'm here to give you a prophetic word of what's going to happen to your people. Here's a message from the throne room of heaven. And Daniel finally had his answer. So that to me is a beautiful picture. And many times, and it's affected all of this spiritual warfare, it's affected my prayer life too. You know, when I get down on my knees, I'm like, Lord, would you please send your angels to intervene? Like, do something, right? Do whatever you have to do. Like, break them bodily if you have to bring them to the end of themselves so they will turn to you. Like, the soul of man is worth more than absolutely anything else. So if the body has to hurt so that the soul can be saved, then God, would you please do that? Right? Send angels to order circumstances to make it happen. Because notice the scripture says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? And not always are angels working just in the lives of the saved. They're organizing circumstances to get people saved. Those who shall be heirs of salvation. And so, as we're praying, angels are working. And God is watching over all, saying, okay, these prayers going on over here, those prayers going on over there, we got angels here, we got angels there. And, you know, and as the master commander, he's ordering this spiritual warfare that's going on, and praise God, one day it's going to be over. But this is what I see happening in the spiritual realm. And here and there, we get glimpses of what's actually going on. And every one of those ought to be cherished. But if ever an angel were to show up and say, by the way, I got a message that's a little different from what Jesus was preaching, you reject it. It's not somebody sent from God. So we're going to finish off here with a few verses in chapter 2. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed. Why? Because Jesus is supreme, we ought to give the more earnest heed to those things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Now, somebody made mention of the once saved, always saved. I believe in eternal security. I believe Jesus is eternal, and he has eternal life, and he is life eternal. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he's very secure. There's nothing more secure than Jesus. As long as I stay with him, I have eternal security. Because he is eternal, and he's the most secure thing that ever happened to man. You better stay with him. All right? If you get away from him, all the promises are gone too. You stay with him, you're as safe and secure as you could ever be. So that's my view of eternal security. But this once saved, always saved doctrine, that you prayed a prayer, now I'm saved, and you can go live after the flesh and do whatever you want in the flesh and live in all manner of sin, and somehow in the end it'll still be okay, it's the doctrine of the Nicolaitans redressed. You go study the book of Revelations to get the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Teaching my children to commit whoredom, to commit fornication, to offer things sacrificed to idols. That's what it is. And it's not pretty. So, we therefore ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard. What did we hear? Jesus is supreme. That's what we heard. He is high and lifted up, seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. He deserves our praise. God deserves everything that we have. That's what we heard. We ought to give the more earnest heed to those things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Don't get careless and sloppy in your Christian life. You're going to start slipping up. You're going to trip. You're going to fall. And if you start feeling condemnation in your life as a Christian, it's time for examination. Am I allowing things in my life that are hurting me spiritually? For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. It wasn't to the angels, it was to Christ that he put in subjection the world to come. I'll probably get into more of that in my next message, along with some other things. But therein, he made a reference, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? You go to the book of Jude. And the angels which, verse 6, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. It's like, wow, Jesus is my security. He is my eternity. He is my life. I'm not going anywhere without him. So let that be our heartbeat. Let that be our testimony. Let that be what guides what we do every day, every evening, every night, whether waking or sleeping, my place is with God. So with that, I think we're going to pray and we're going to go ahead with communion.